Amen. Praise the Lord. Take your Bibles. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 8 is where we will start, and we'll go back to chapter number 7. I had the privilege and the opportunity to speak down at First Baptist Church in New Orleans on Friday. And while I was there, the crowd that we had there and some of them who were with us, it went from here. You'll remember this question. I asked them this question down there. How many of you remember the song from many years ago? And it had a part in it that said, Mama said there'd be days like this. There'd be days like this, Mama said. She just didn't say how often they would come one behind the other, okay? Isaiah is going to find himself in kind of one of those positions, one of those difficult positions and one of those difficult places when it comes to dealing with the kingdom of Judah as well as the kingdom of Israel in the north. But in chapter 8 of the book of Isaiah in verse 18, I want you to notice as he shares this with us, Isaiah has two sons that are specifically mentioned in the text. And I want you to notice what he has to say about them. He says, Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Let's go back to chapter 7 now, and I want you just to keep that in the back of your mind. Both of these two sons specifically are going to share in what is taking place in chapter 7. I will tell you this, chapter 7 of the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, contains a pivotal prophecy to all of the rest of understanding the whole entire message of Isaiah as a whole. This is a foundational prophecy that is here, that had its beginnings all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, moves all the way through and through our Lord Jesus Christ. But here in Isaiah chapter 7, we're going to see where it is formally prophesied by the prophet Isaiah to the nation as a whole. Now, this is also one of the most contested parts of the book, alongside of chapter 53. Chapter 7, specifically because of the framework of of chapter 7, verse 14. And then, of course, Isaiah chapter 53, the most contested parts of the whole book of Isaiah, because it is out to disprove the prophecy of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And I will tell you, if you find a means or you find a way to disprove or to disprove the virgin birth, then all of us might as well go home today, put your Bibles in the trash can, because you and I have absolutely no hope as a result of that. Now, let me just kind of paint the picture for you. Uzziah is dead. Jotham came behind Uzziah, and now Jotham is gone, and Ahaz is going to take the throne. Now, of all of the kings of Judah, and I'm going to kind of cover through this quickly because I need to get to the bulk of the message this morning, but of all the kings of Judah, Ahaz was one of the most corrupt rulers in the history of its people. That's just who Ahaz was. Also, this was very perilous days and perilous times for the nation of Israel as a whole, for Judah specifically. Now keep in mind, the nation of Israel has been divided. It's split into two. You have the northern kingdom of Israel, which is composed of 10 tribes, and then you have the southern kingdom of Judah, composed of Benjamin and Judah specifically. And so between those two kingdoms now, Ahaz is the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. And here's something else that was taking place during this time that Isaiah is going to prophesy. Assyria was growing stronger and threatening all the smaller nations around. So not only did he have the problems of what was taking place in the northern kingdom, the difficulties that he found in the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, to put the icing on the cake, Assyria was starting to grow stronger and was threatening all the smaller nations around the Judah area. So starting in chapter 7 in verse number 1, I just want to read down through here. And you're going to see a lot of names, and we're going to go through a lot of places, and we'll speak about those as we go. So starting in verse number 1 of chapter 7, "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel." Now I want you to understand there's a difference. The reason why it said king of Israel, because this is the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. King of Israel went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. Now, there, some of you may have a translation there. In verse number 1, you don't see the name Syria, but you see the name Aram, A-R-A-M. Those are synonymous with each other. Okay, Syria and Aram are synonymous. They're the same location. Verse number 2, "And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim." Now keep in mind that Ephraim, Israel is also, the northern kingdom of Israel is often referred to as Ephraim. And so that's the same location. Ephraim refers to the northern kingdom of Israel. And so notice the next part of verse number 2, "And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind." Let me tell you something. There was some concern. There was some anxiety that was taking place because of what was happening. The southern kingdom of Judah hears now that the northern kingdom of Israel has made an alignment with Syria or Aram, and they're planning to come together against the southern kingdom of Judah. But then we come to verse number 3. And let me tell you, verse 3 was a message of reassurance to Isaiah. And notice verse 3. "Then said the Lord unto Isaiah." And here's what I want you to do. He said, "I want you to go out and I want you to meet Ahaz, both you and Shearer-Bi-Azzub, your son." Now say that 10 times real fast, okay? "At the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field." In other words, I want you and your son to go up and I want you to meet with Ahaz. And here's what I want you to tell him and say to him. Verse 4. "Take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted, because the two tails of these smoking firebrands," okay? Speaking of Syria and Ephraim both. Now, that's something to call them, isn't it? And basically, let me tell you what he just told them, because they're going to fizzle out, okay? That's just what's going to happen. "For the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Remaliah or Pekah." Now, let me just say this about verse 4. "Those two tales of these smoking firebrands," both of those kings died 2 years later. So God's told Ahaz to make sure that there, listen, there is no reason for you to be afraid. There is no reason for you to be concerned in the southern kingdom of Judah about this group that is going to come down against you. But we come to verse number 6, or verse 5. "Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against you, saying," and here's what they're going to do, and this is what they want to achieve. They want to go up against Judah. They want to vex it. In other words, they want to just create the most turmoil they can. And then to make a breach there for us. And here's what they want to do. "We want to set up a king in the midst of it." In other words, Ahaz is going to be out of there. We're going to put our own king in his place, even the son of Tabeel. Now, let me say something about this. Syria and Ephraim tried to pressure Judah to join them against Assyria, but Ahaz refused to go down that path. Matter of fact, if you want to look at all the details concerning this chapter, 2 Kings chapter 15 and 2 Kings chapter 16, you can go read those and you'll get the full accounting of everything that was taking place. But Ahaz refused to join them against Assyria. And why was that? Why in the world would Ahaz refuse to join them against Assyria? Well, here's the reason. When you read 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 5 through 9, you'll see that Ahaz has already gone into an agreement with Assyria. And so now he's caught in between the two of them. Syria and Ephraim planned to overthrow Ahaz and put the son of Tabeel, an unknown person, on the throne. That was what was going to take place. So what do we do with all of this? I mean, what in the world does this have to do with us? What in the world does this have to do with a very foundational prophecy that holds the key to the very foundation of who Jesus Christ himself is? Well, let me share with you a principle out of here. This is something that you can find. It's a truth contained in chapter 7, and here it is. Faith in God's promises is the only way to find peace in the midst of trouble. And I will tell you, we can take what's going on right here in chapter 7 of the book of Isaiah and bring it and place it right where we are today in the world that we live in. I will tell you, God's in control of this thing. No matter how difficult, no matter how bad things are going to get, no matter what path we go down, no matter how bad it gets in our communities, no matter how bad it gets in our country, God has everything under control. And here's what you better do. Quit worrying about putting your trust and faith in the government and put your trust and faith in God, who's going to bring you through it at the end. And here's the other thing. How many of y'all knew that yesterday was supposed to be the apocalypse? Well, I had to tell you this. If it happened, we're all still here, okay? When you hear all of these things, and all of this stuff comes, and you're hearing all of this that we're bombarded with today, listen, do not look to put your trust and faith anywhere else but in our living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and in God the Father, because I'm going to tell you something, he's the one who holds control of it all anyway. And so here's Isaiah. He tries to tell Ahaz, listen, here's what you need to do. There's no reason for you to be afraid. There is absolutely no reason for you to be faint-hearted. And no, by the way, 2 years later, after Isaiah told him that, both of them were dead anyway. See, here's one of the problems that we have today. We get so sidestepped. We're more concerned about what's going to happen next week or next month or next year that's not even here yet than what's going on right where we are today. And oh, by the way, did you know that tomorrow, next month, and next year may never come? You know, one of the things that used to just get me, here's something that I have difficulty with. Any of y'all worry? How many of y'all worry? How many of you never worried a day in your life? Huh? You know what used to get me? Boy, I used to get all nervous and stuff about going to school. I'd get so worried because of the possibility of there being a quiz. Y'all remember quizzes? I don't think they give them anymore in school. They're called pop quizzes. How many of y'all took pop quizzes? You didn't know when you were gonna have one. And I tell you what, I used to get so worried. I used to get so anxious. And then I'd get to class, and I'd be just about shaking. Well, get out your textbooks and let's go. And I'm thinking, you mean to tell me I went through and did all of that worrying for nothing? Okay. Listen, you know where we are today? A lot of things that we often worry about that is yet in the future, just let go of it and let God have control of it. We don't have to worry. Isaiah tells Ahaz, listen, don't worry about it. Just put it in God's hands. Well, look at verse 10. Well, I'll tell you what, let's go back to verse 7. Thus saith the Lord God. And notice what God said. It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Let me tell you something, that's another promise for Ahaz. Verse 8, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim's going to be broken, that it's not even going to be a people. In other words, it's going to be in pieces. And let me tell you something. That was 65 years later. And oh, by the way, it happened exactly the way God said it was going to. verse number 9. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. And if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. What in the world was he just told? Listen, Ahaz, if you're not going to believe, then you're never going to be placed where you need to be placed in this kingdom at all. So verse number 10. Moreover, the Lord spoke again unto Ahaz, saying, here it comes. Look at verse 11. So Ahaz, here's what I want you to do. Ask God for a sign. And ask it either in the depth or in the height above. In other words, there's no limit to what you can ask him. Just go ahead, Ahaz, and ask God for a sign. Now I want you to notice what Ahaz's response is going to be here in verse number 12. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and neither will I tempt the Lord. Now let me tell you something. That was Ahaz's very pious response. Because in order to get out of it from Isaiah, here's what he said, I'm not going to tempt God. No, never. We're not supposed to tempt God. I'm not going to tempt God. Matter of fact, I'm not even going to ask him for a sign. Verse 13. And he said, hear you now, house of David. It is a small thing for you to weary or worry men, but will you weary my God also? Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So, instead of speaking to the king, Isaiah addressed the whole house of David. And here's what he told the whole entire house of David. He gave the prophecy concerning Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so what do we do with verse 14 of Isaiah chapter number 7? What happened about the position that they found themselves in? What about Emmanuel? How does this apply to us? Well, let me give you the main school of thought here and where most go with Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. We know what the ultimate fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14 is and was. That prophecy is found in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is God with us. Matter of fact, take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter number 1 and let's look. Matthew chapter number 1. And we'll start in verse 18 and notice as it's recorded for us, as Matthew records it for us. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, specifically Isaiah. Here it comes in verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now go to the Gospel of Luke and look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter number 1, and let's look and start at verse 31. Luke chapter 1. start in verse 30. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Isaiah spoke to the whole entire house and addressed the whole entire house of David in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 13 and verse 14. And then verse 33 of Luke chapter 1, "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end." And let me just say this morning, the virgin birth of Christ is a key doctrine. And let me tell you why. Here's what the critics try to do. The critics in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, they try to play on a word there. They try to play on the verbiage. They try to play on the wording that it was not specifically a virgin, but was a young woman. Well, let me tell you what, there's a big difference between just being a young woman and being a virgin. There's a big difference between the two of those. Because when you look at the two of those, if it would have been just a young woman, then we would have had no idea as to whether or not she had ever been with a man or ever had a child before. But the word virgin is specific there, and here's the reason why. Even when you move from the Old Testament of Isaiah chapter 7 and you move into the New Testament of Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter number 1, the word that is listed there and the word that is used there is specifically a virgin. One who's never known a man, one who's never had a child, a virgin when it comes to all of that. And here's the reason it had to be. If Jesus Christ had been born to just any woman who had had a child or had been with a man, then what would have happened and what we would have had in Jesus Christ, matter of fact, it would not have occurred, because this thing that Mary had inside of her was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. Because this one that was born had to be sinless, the spotless, perfect Lamb of God. So therefore, the virgin birth, which is key, which is foundational to the very basis of what we believe in today and hold true to be, that Jesus Christ was the sinless Lamb of God, all goes back to that prophecy. Now, let me say this. If Jesus Christ is not God come in sinless human flesh, listen, then we have no Savior. Then we have no Savior. Take your Bibles and go to John chapter 1 and verse number 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1. God in the flesh. Emmanuel being interpreted is God with us. John chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1, notice what it says. Going all the way back to eternity past, it says, "In the beginning was the Word," and it is ongoing. From eternity past, ongoing. "In the beginning was the Word," or Logos. "And the Word was with God," and notice this, "and the Word was" what? "And the Word was God." Now verse number 2, "the same was in the beginning with God." Transcends all of time. That's who He is. God with us, Jesus Christ in the flesh. Go to Romans chapter 1. Let's go to Romans chapter number 1 and look at verse number 3. We'll just start reading in verse number 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the" what? "According to the flesh. and declared to be the Son of God, verse 4, with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are you also called of Jesus Christ. And now let's go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter number 5. First John chapter 5. Not only was he prophesied that he was going to come, not only was his very birth prophesied by the prophet Isaiah, occurred exactly as he prophesied it would occur. Not only was it prophesied exactly where he was going to be born, but it happened exactly the way the scripture said that it was going to. Just it was prophesied that he would die, it happened just the way the scripture said that it would. Not only was it prophesied that he would ascend to the right hand of the Father, it occurred exactly the way that the scripture said that it would occur. And so now when we come to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20, here comes the confirmation of it all. And we know that the Son of God has come. In other words, that's something that you can know. Jesus Christ walked on the face of this earth, born of the Virgin Mary in the city of Bethlehem, just the way the scripture said it was going to occur. He was the sinless Lamb of God. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father today, making intercession for you and I. The blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to the mercy seat of the very throne room of God so that you and I today have access directly to the throne of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. All prophesied by the prophets. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. Now here it comes. That we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. And, my dear friend, listen to me. The only place that you will find eternal life is in Jesus Christ. It is the only place. You see, to place your trust and faith in Jesus Christ is to place your trust and faith in God also. And Jesus is to choose life. To reject him is to choose death. Now, however, this sign also had other significance. And I'm not going to have time to get into it, but let's go back to Isaiah chapter 8 real quickly. Isaiah chapter number 8. Not only did it have future prophetic truth, but it also dealt with the situation in the immediate present. Chapter number 8, we find Isaiah's other son. His name is in verse 3. And I will pronounce it for you in an attempt. That is Mehar Shalahasbaz. That was Isaiah's second. Now, imagine calling him every day. I would imagine you would come up with a short name for him. But I want you to notice, beginning in verse 5, the Lord spoke also unto me, saying, or again saying, for as much as this people refuses the waters of Shiloh that go softly, and they rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and mighty, even the king of Assyria in all of his glory. Let me tell you what's getting ready to happen. God's going to say, okay, Ahaz, that's what you want. Here's what's going to happen. We're going to allow Assyria. We're going to allow Assyria to basically just come in and destroy. And last part of verse number 7. And he shall come up over all of this, of his channels, and go over all of his banks. And he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of your land. And notice what he refers to this second son, O Emmanuel. Let me tell you what that was. That was a reminder, said, oh, by the way, if you'd have placed your faith and trust in God and left it there, you wouldn't be in this position. Oh, by the way, he's coming. He's going to take over everything. And he refers to him as Emmanuel. How often do we do that today with God? Huh? Let me tell you the difficulty here with Isaiah and what Isaiah was dealing with in Israel was this. The problems of Israel did not come from the two smoldering firebrands or even from Assyria for that matter. That was not the problem. That was not the issue. See, the problem with Israel went much deeper than that. Israel had come to the point of both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, two split, divided kingdoms. Divided and split because of a heart issue. And continued to walk in those paths. It was much deeper than just those two smoldering firebrands. It was much deeper than Assyria coming to take them over. Problem was on the inside. And listen, and God reiterated it when he named Isaiah's second son what he did, because Isaiah's second son, that name also points to Emmanuel, of which he's referred to here in chapter 8, and here's what it means. God with us. And here's what he wanted them to understand. Only God could save his people. And he would do this by sending a divine redeemer who would be an offspring of David. They wouldn't listen then. They wouldn't listen later. They still wouldn't listen later. And let me tell you something. Here we are in 2017. September 24th, to be exact. And people still refuse to listen. But I'm going to tell you something. When you look at the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 7 and 14 predicted his birth. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through verse 7 describes his birth and his divine character. And Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 through verse 5 describes his glorious reign. See, for you and I today, the issue is still a heart issue. It still boils down to the allegiance of our heart. Israel, let me just, for you to understand who she was. God's chosen people. The very people that God had chosen to set his name on. And all he asked of them was for them to follow him and to put God first in all. Listen, nothing has changed today. All God asked for us to do is to follow him and put him first in our lives and leave the rest of it up to him. Oh, Mama said there'd be days like this. There'd be days like this, Mama said. But she never told us just how difficult it would be or get. And folks, listen to me. As the other part of the song goes, or another song goes, you ain't seen nothing yet of what's coming. So what do we do? How do we handle all of this? What do we do with all of this? We need to do what Ahaz refused to do. We need to do what Ahaz, Judah, and Israel decided to walk the other direction and not do. Let me tell you what the easiest thing to do is just go ahead and surrender your stubborn self-willness to your own self and say, okay, God, I'm through. You have first place. I wish as a kid growing up, I'd have took that mindset. But no, when I was growing up, you couldn't tell me anything, okay? I was the smartest kid on the block. I thought. As a matter of fact, I remember my dad used to try to tell me. My mama used to try to tell me. How many of y'all, your parents ever told you, do not touch this? Do you know what that was like telling me? Touch it. And the consequences that always came as a result of that, at the end of it, it was always like, boy, I sure wish I'd have listened. Well, guess what? Another opportunity presented itself. Do you learn from the first time? No. Let me ask you a simple question this morning. Aren't you glad that our Father is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? Aren't you glad today that He still loves us regardless of where we may find ourselves? And when we lack wisdom, we can go directly to the throne room of God to get that wisdom that we need for that moment in time in our lives. And oh, by the way, here's one of the things He's not going to do. Well, you know, now I used to hear this. I'm glad God doesn't do this to me. But I can remember my dad used to do this to me. My mama was the worst. And I can talk about them because they're with the Lord today anyway, okay? So they're not going to hear what's on this CD. But I can remember them saying, well, you know, you wouldn't, you wouldn't be in this mess. Some of y'all have heard that same thing, haven't you, in your life, huh? How many of you do that to yourself sometimes now that you're older? You say, boy, I sure wish I'd have listened the first time. Listen, why not let's just take God at His word and place our trust and faith in Him and follow Him. Amen, in all that we do. Let's bow our heads together as we pray. Father, we thank You for the prophet Isaiah. And Father, the warnings went out repeatedly over and over and over and over again to Israel. And Father, the confidence that we have today is to understand that even with Israel, You're not finished with her yet. Because You still love her. You set Your name on her. You set Your name on the city of Jerusalem. It's the city of God. On the throne of David. And even all the difficulties that was experienced there. I'm thankful today for Your love. And for Your grace. And so Father, in the world that we live in today, and all of the turmoil and the upside downness that we see all around us. Father, I'm thankful to know that You're still faithful. You're still there. You're in control of it all. And it's all going to come down to a point. You told us in Your word of what to expect. You told us in Your word of what to look for. And you'll know that the time is drawing to a close when you see all of these things begin to happen. Father, we need to get our eyes fixed on You today. And understand that the fight is tough. The fight's going to get worse. But may we be as the Apostle Paul said, I've fought the fight. I've kept the faith. Isaiah delivered the message regardless of what the outcome was going to do. The fulfilling of the prophecy was not up to the people. It was in the hands of God. Isaiah was told to deliver a message. And the success of that message was not predicated on what the people did with it. So, Father, I pray this morning that in this auditorium, if there's someone here today that needs Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that today they would understand that God the Father came in flesh and dwelt among us and died for us because You love us so much. Because You loved us, we can love You back. And You provided a way. You paid for what we could never pay for with the price of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And there may be some that are struggling here today in their own life with what's going on in the world around them. Father, may we find our peace and our contentment and our Sabbath rest. May we find our Sabbath rest in You. No need to worry. Won't add one cubit to our stature. Let the things of tomorrow take care of the things of tomorrow. Let us be busy today to what You've called us to be. Father, this invitation time we place into Your hands and pray Your perfect will be done in each heart and life that's here today. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. amen. I'm going to ask you to stand together with me this morning. We're going to